Amen. It's good to have Jamie's dad with us today. Apple doesn't fall too far from the tree, does it? Linda was saying, that's Jamie's dad. He's too young to be Jamie's dad. And that's because Jamie is so mature for his age, really. If you have your Bibles, please open to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 as we continue our study on faith. I thought of a great example of faith to begin the study today. I think we really have a living example of that this morning. This faith chapter culminates really in chapter 12 with the example of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And I thought about our situation this morning, and I thought about you and the congregation. You're about to go eat a good barbecue meal, and I thought today that you will be enduring the sermon for the food that is set before you. But anyway, a little self-deprecating humor. But we're going to talk about Noah today. I've entitled the message, Extreme Faith, because Noah definitely exhibited in his life an extreme example of faith. We have sports today like football and basketball and hockey and those sports that we're all familiar with. And then we have today what are known as extreme sports, like bicycling inside of a half pipe and sliding on a rail and flipping motorcycles now. It's called freestyle motocross and jumping off of things with a bungee cord tied to you. Things that put people at greater risk than any other sports that we're accustomed to. And as I think about Noah, I think of extreme faith. A man asked by God to work on a project out in the middle of the desert, to be ridiculed by everyone around, and to expect God to do something that he had never done before, and to do that for 120 years. That's an extreme example of faith. But I hesitate calling it extreme faith because there are also elements of Noah's faith that need to be exhibited in our own life and in our own faith. So as we look at a great man of God like Noah, don't say, well, that's Noah and that's not for me. Yes, Noah's faith applies to us as well today. It's summed up in one verse, in verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. Three chapters of Scripture are summed up, and I'm referring to Genesis chapter 6 through 9. Three chapters summed up in one verse. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us through the life of Noah what it means to be faithful in our relationship to your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, that we would be encouraged by his example. And we ask that you do that in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to just make several observations today, and they're going to be quick. They will be many and quick, because I want to make seven observations based upon verse 7 about Noah's faith. You're saying seven observations? Yeah, hang on. It ain't going to be that bad. It'll be brief. Seven observations. The Bible says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned. The first thing that I want you to see today is the reason for faith. The reason for Noah's faith and the reason for our faith. How could Noah obey God when he gave him such a difficult task? The first thing that I want you to understand is that Noah had walked with God before God came and warned him that there was going to be a flood. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 6 that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Moses describes the evil that existed in humanity in that day. It was completely consumed with evil, and the thoughts of their heart were only evil all the time. And God said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And then the Bible says, but Noah found grace, found favor in the eyes of God. One man found favor in the eyes of God. And then the Bible says Noah was a righteous man. He was righteous by faith. That's the only way to be righteous. It was the only way to be righteous in Noah's day, and it's the only way to be righteous in our day, by faith in God. Noah was righteous and Noah was blameless in his generation. His generation had been corrupted by evil, and Noah stood out as a shining example of one who exercised faith in Almighty God. He was blameless in all of his generation. And then the same thing that was said about Enoch was said about Noah. Noah walked with God. That means that Noah lived in daily communion and trust and faith in God. That means Noah trusted God for the little things in life. That was the habit of his life. And then when God came and he gave Noah a big assignment, and he said, I want you to build an ark, and the earth is going to be destroyed. At least all the inhabitants of the earth are going to be destroyed. Then Noah was able to exercise faith in God in the big thing that came into his life. There are too many of us that don't exercise faith in God in the little things. We don't acknowledge God in all of our ways. We trust God for our eternity, but in our day-to-day life, we kind of live by our own understandings. And then God introduces something into our life, maybe some crisis, maybe a call comes into your life, and He asks you to exercise extreme faith. And we find that we're unable to exercise that kind of faith in the big things because we haven't developed the habit of exercising faith in God in the small things. And so Noah, the reason that Noah was able to exercise extreme faith was because Noah exercised what we might call mundane or common faith in his life. And under that same heading, the reason for his faith, we need to understand that he exercised faith in the Word of God. Noah didn't just look at the conditions of the world and say, hey, you know what? Things are getting so bad, I bet God is going to destroy this earth. And so, because I believe that's probably the way things are going to work out, I'm going to go ahead and start building this boat because I think maybe he might destroy this earth through a flood. No, he had no idea until God came and God warned him and God instructed him and said, I'm going to destroy all the inhabitants of the earth and here is what I want you to do. Noah was exercising faith in God's Word. There are many people that are frustrated in their relationship with God today because they feel that God has failed them when they exercise faith. But if you feel that, you could probably look back to what you were placing your faith in, and it was not based upon God's Word. Sometimes we find ourselves in a difficult circumstance. Let's say, for example, you have an illness and you desire to be healed from that particular illness. And then so you ask God to heal you from that illness, and then you trust God to heal you from that illness in a particular way that you decide is the way that you want God to work. And then God doesn't work in that way, and you say, wow, God has really let me down. No, you weren't basing your faith on the Word of God. Faith in God is faith in a specific Word of God for you. And God had given a specific word to Noah, and Noah trusted in God's Word. The Bible says, remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Hearing by the Word of God. God said it, and so Noah believed it. God comes to us with His commands, and we demonstrate that we trust God when His commands come to us. How? Through obedience. God comes to us through His promises, the promises in His Word. And there are many promises that God has given us as New Testament Christians. I'm not asking you to go and take Scripture out of context and apply it to yourself. That's also a frustrating thing. But God has given you many promises about supplying your needs. Some of these promises are conditional, by the way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Then what? Then all these things will be added unto you. Some people are frustrated because they're saying, why aren't all these things being added unto you, unto me? And God would say to you, because you're not seeking first my kingdom and my righteousness. So I don't want to go into great detail, but I want you to understand that genuine faith is exercised or applied to God's Word when God specifically speaks to us. There are some people today that believe that faith is
dependent upon their words. It's called the Word Faith Movement. There are those that teach today that we have the same creative power of God in our words that God has when He created the universe. And so they say, if I want something to happen in my life, I just confess it. And if I confess it, then God, if I have enough faith, is bound to do what I'm trusting Him to do. And I want to correct that today. That is a theology that is permeating our TV evangelists today. But I want to say today that faith is not in our words. Faith is in His Word. The Word of God will stand forever. And so the reason that Noah had faith was because God came to him with a specific word for him, and Noah trusted in God, and Noah obeyed God. The reason for his faith. Second thing that I want you to see today in this verse is the realm of faith. The realm of faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Faith is exercised in the realm of the unseen. God came and said He was going to destroy the earth with a flood. But Noah had no evidence, at least looking with the human eye. Noah had no evidence that that was going to happen. It wasn't happening when God spoke to him. It had never happened before. Yet Noah believed, even though he couldn't see it, he believed God's word over his own senses and his own experiences. That's what faith is. You know, we're called to exercise the same kind of faith today. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says this, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, talking about our trouble in this life, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are you looking to God to fulfill the promises that are unseen in this life? Or are you living based upon what you experience only with your five senses? If you're basing your life only on what you can see and feel and touch and smell, I hate to tell you, you're not living by faith. Faith is exercised in the realm of the unseen, in the realm of the future, the substance of things hoped for, he says, and the evidence of things not seen. So we see the realm of faith. Do you know that most scholars believe that it had not yet even rained when God came and told Noah that He was going to destroy the earth by flood? You see, God watered the earth through the springs and through the rivers, and many people believe that there was a natural canopy, there was an expanse of water over the earth, and that the earth was kept humid and in various ways and had not yet rained, because the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2:6, it had not yet rained. And so many believe it had not yet rained, and here God says, I'm going to cause it to rain and there's going to be a flood on the earth. And Noah didn't believe his senses. Noah believed God. What are you believing God for today based upon His Word? We see the reason for His faith. We see the realm of faith. And then we see the reverence of His faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear. The response of Noah to the Word of God is that he was moved inwardly with fear. That doesn't mean he was terrified of the flood, although if he had an image of what God was going to do, there was probably some natural fear there about what was going to happen. But the word fear that he's talking about here means moved with holy awe and reverence, because God spoke to him and God revealed His plan to Noah. And Noah's response to the Word of God is that he was moved internally with fear and moved with reverence and fear. He began to obey God out of that reverence and respect that he had for God.
When God's Word comes to you, are you moved with fear or are you unmoved? I believe that many today who name the name of Christ and sit in churches are moved by everything but the Word of the living God. I read a story about a man, a great preacher, he's very eloquent, could tell a story, could really spin a yarn. And he conducted a little experiment on his congregation. He told a story about old Shep, a sheepdog. His master, in a rainstorm, had lost 11 sheep, and he told Shep to go and retrieve those sheep, and Shep came in bringing them in one by one, expending himself for the master. And he had brought in 10 sheep, and there was just one lamb left out in the wilderness, and Shep had collapsed after he brought in the 10 sheep. And so he said, Shep, you've got one more. And he opened the door and Shep left and was gone for hours and came back with this one little lamb and dropped it there in front of his master. And the master attended to the lamb. And then he looked up and he turned and he found Shep. And Shep was laying there dead. He had given his life. And he said he looked out on the congregation. He said the people were moved with tears and weeping. And then he began to tell the story of Jesus, the Son of God. And he began to describe how Jesus left his home in heaven. And he walked down that road in Jerusalem bearing his cross and was beaten and crucified and died for the sins of the world. And he said he looked out on the congregation and on the faces of the people, he saw them completely unmoved and disinterested because they had heard that story before. And his point was this: people are very moved by sentimental, superficial things, more moved about a dog than they are about the Word of the living God. What is your response to the Word of the living God? When you hear God's Word read to you or preached to you, or you read God's Word, you receive it with holy awe and fear as the words of the living God? Or are they to you simply dead words in a book and you are disinterested and apathetic when God's Word comes to you? Didn't mean to trick you with that Shep story. I saw some of you were moved as well. But it's just an illustration, isn't it? We have so much. We have so much, don't we? And yet we are unmoved by it. We're unmoved by it. We're moved by shallow, sentimental stories. And preachers can spin those out. The superficial, sentimental things of life. We need to begin to be moved by God and His Word. Noah was moved with godly fear when the Word of God came. We see the reverence of faith. Then we see the response of faith. What did he do? In verse 7 it said, moved with godly fear, he prepared an ark. He prepared an ark. He built an ark. That's kind of like in the Gospel of Mark when we read about the crucifixion. And it says simply, they took him out and crucified him. But we know that there are many things that happened, many details. And there are many things that happened to Noah that are summed up in those two words. He prepared an ark. That's three words. He prepared an ark. Many things happened. We know that he was doing this in the midst of a wicked generation. So we know that he was taunted and persecuted as he prepared this ark. Building this big build, this big huge boat in the middle of the desert. He was taunted, certainly, persecuted. It was certainly something that cost him greatly, probably financially, to get the supplies to build this big boat. As the world was laughing at him, making fun of him, cost him. There was sacrifice involved in building the ark. And he persevered. For 120 years, the Bible says, he worked on this ark. Imagine, 120 years. Oh, and he wasn't very successful. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness, but he would be rejected by all the church growth experts today because he lived in a wicked generation and no one, save his family, believed the message and got on the ark and were saved from the flood. Could you imagine that?
120 years and 8 converts. And I'm not so sure they were converted to God. I think they believed in Noah, their dad. And they got on the boat. 120 years, 8 converts. What was Noah demonstrating there? The only way you can do that is by how? By faith. Amen. He believed God was going to do what He said He was going to do. He believed it was worth it in the present to sacrifice His life in faith for the future. That's what faith is. It's not about your best life today. It's about what God is going to do in the future. And we live by faith today. That's what the Word of God says. Don't ever forget it. You might not be loved. You might not be successful in the eyes of the world. But the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please who? Him. You can please them without faith, but you can only please Him with faith. Now, who do we want to please? Amen? And so we see the reason for faith, the realm of faith, the reverence of faith, the response of faith He built. And then we see the wonderful results of faith. He prepared the ark unto the saving of His household. His family was spared physical judgment because of this man's faith. It doesn't say they were spared because of their faith. It says that they were spared because of Noah's faith. I said just a minute ago, I'm not so sure they believed God, but I believe this. They believed in their daddy Noah, didn't they? And they knew he had something real. And so they followed him into that ark that day. And I want to tell you today, if you have children, you're building an ark for them, a spiritual ark right now. They're looking at your life. They're listening to your teaching. They're watching the way you live. And one day, not when you want them to, they are going to step, I believe, on that ark. I have some friends here who got a letter from their child. And it wasn't on the ark. Didn't appear to be for a lot of years. But got a letter from their child that said, I thank God for the example of godly parents. And that child is now faithful to the Lord. Why? Because their parents were building an ark of safety through their testimony, through their lives. They knew that it was real, and in time, they got on the ark. And that gives us hope. Amen? And so we see the result of faith. The household was saved. And then we see the rebuke of faith. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Now here we have the rebuke of faith by which he condemned or judged the world. You say, well, we don't want to be condemning. We don't want to be judgmental. No, I agree with that. We don't want to be. But, you know, I believe that if we live by faith like Noah did, and we invest our lives in something that the world believes is foolish, if we do like Noah did and we talk about Jesus when people ask us the reason for the hope that is in us, I believe that our faith, even apart from our words, will be used of God to make people feel judged. You say, we don't want people to feel judged. Oh, yes, you do. Not by your words and your condemning statements, but by your life. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel. And he said, and if necessary, use words. I think Noah, building that big old ark out in the middle of the desert, spoke louder than anything he could say with his mouth. He was saying, I believe there is a God and that God is going to do what He says He's going to do, and I'm investing my life in it. And when people saw him, even though they rejected the message, they felt in their hearts condemned. Because the Bible says by faith, Noah condemned the world, the unbelieving world. And that's where it's got to start. The Bible says the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 came to the apostles and has come to us to convict the world of sin because they believe not on me, Jesus said. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. How can the world see the righteousness of Christ? The only way they can see the righteousness of Christ is by the faith of His followers empowered by the Holy Spirit. Of righteousness because I go to my Father.
and of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And whenever people begin to come under that kind of conviction, then there's hope for them and they can be saved. Amen? And so by faith, Noah rebuked the world. And then finally, we see the righteousness of faith. And he became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. You say, was Noah saved because he built an ark? And I'm talking about saved spiritually. And my answer to you is no. Noah was saved because he trusted in Almighty God. Noah built the ark because he was saved. Amen? Noah built the ark because he was righteous in God's eyes. Because the only way to be righteous in God's eyes is by trusting in God. And the only way for us in this generation to be righteous before Almighty God is to trust in His Son, Jesus Christ. And His death on the cross for us. And His resurrection life. And when you do that, you'll build an ark. You say, no, I'm not going to have that extreme kind of faith like Noah. No, your life will be an ark. Your life presently will be based upon what God says He's going to do in the future. And you believe Him. The world will look at you and say, a wasted life. I had a seminary professor that was on the mission field for many years. And he said, you know, when I graduated from seminary, he said, I graduated with very high marks. And he said, when I graduated from seminary, he said, a lot of the men that I respected came up to me and shook hands with me and said, what are you going to do? And he said, I'm going to the mission field. And he said he distinctly remembered some of his mentors saying after he said, I'm going to the mission field, what a waste. You see, because they saw a great ministry. But he was living by faith. Even the church may think you're a nut if you walk by faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So let's be encouraged by Noah's example. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank You that Noah is a real person, that he is righteous the same way that we were made righteous by faith. And I pray that we'd be encouraged this morning by His example, by Your Word. I pray that we'll be moved when we sit under the preaching and teaching, and as we open Your Word to read it and study it, God, may we be moved with holy fear to obedience and faith. And I pray that that, God, will be for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name. If there are those here that need to make decisions today, in faith, I pray, God, that You'll draw them by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to slip out of your seat wherever you are, walk down this aisle and meet me right here in the front of the auditorium and just say, I need to be saved. I want to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. I want to turn from my own way. And I want to turn to Him. You come if God's speaking to you. Stand, please. As we sing, if there's anyone else here that needs to make a decision, you come and God will meet you right where you are.
And number 285.
Take up thy cross and follow.